The reference to Joshua being old and his days as soldier are now over. And what he starts, because the land has been conquered, and what is now going to be his responsibility is as an administrator in the land, in the division of it, and so on. And so chapter 13 starts that new section of the book, and it's a change in his ministry. Let's start the book, start reading the chapter. I don't want to read all of this because partly because it's all names of cities, and I'm not too sure I'll be able to pronounce them correctly, so I better leave them out. So we'll start reading in verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, that old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines, and all Geshurai, from Seor, which is before Egypt. And then he goes down and gives the details of the land which has yet to be possessed. And verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon and all the Sidonians, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel, only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for inheritance, as I have commanded thee. Now therefore divide this land from an inheritance unto the nine tribes, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So the land which he has described in the verses which we read and the part of, is the land which is to be divided between nine and a half tribes. And then he goes on, he's referred to Manasseh, and he's, he remembers that there's another half tribe of Manasseh, and with that half a tribe of Manasseh, he couples now the Reubenites and the Gadites, which have received their inheritance as Moses gave them beyond Jordan eastward, even as Moses the servant of the Lord gave them. So he defines the area on the west of Jordan, which the nine and a half tribes are going to have, and he refers also to the land on the east of the Jordan, which the two and a half tribes have got. So he is dealing in those verses, those eight verses, with the land and which is to be possessed and divided, some which has already been divided, of course. Now let's go down to verse 15, because what he does now is he deals with what land has already been divided. And the land which has been divided is that on the east side of Jordan, those two and a half tribes. The rest remains still to be divided, and we notice how he does that a little later in a later chapter. But notice what it says now in verse 15, and Moses gave unto the tribe of the children of Reuben inheritance according to their families. Then from verse 16 right down to 23, you've got the limits of Reuben's territory. Then it says in verse 24, and Moses gave inheritance of the tribe of Gad, even unto the children of Gad according to their families. And you have a description of that down to verse 28, the inheritance of the children of Gad. And then it says verse 29, and Moses gave inheritance of the half tribe of Manasseh, and you get that described down to the 32nd verse. And then you read this one verse about the tribe of Levi. And the tribe of Levi, Moses gave not any inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was an inheritance, as he said unto them. So, this is how the chapter divides. The first part of it, down to verse 6, you have the land which is to be yet divided amongst the nine and a half tribes. After that, the greater part of the chapter deals with the division of the land amongst the two and a half tribes, the other side of Jordan, the east side. And finally, there's a little comment about the tribe of Levi. It's not a full comment of their inheritance, because whilst the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, the rest of the book will go on to tell us that part of their inheritance also involved offset in offerings, and also they were to have cities in the land spread throughout the nation, and the suburbs thereof. That meant the grasslands attached to it. But that's the chapter. Well, let me just briefly make one or two comments about this chapter, and then we will finish for this evening. Notice how it starts. Joshua was old and stricken in years. Go down to verse 6. And it says in verse 6, halfway through the verse, I will drive them out. You see, there's a contrast here. Joshua the soldier had now become old and was no longer able to do battle. And so his work changed. He became the administrator in the midst of the nation, but no longer does he do the battles of the Lord. But God hasn't changed. And God is still in the business in this, in the history of this book, of driving out those of the force of his people. And whereas Joshua grows old and tired, God never grows old and tired, and God never ages. And generations are born and grow old and get tired and die, but God remains unchanged. Now, chapters 13 to 19, and I think we've got it down on the outline there somewhere, deal very largely with the process of Israel occupying and possessing that which was theirs by title. And we need to notice the difference between inheritance and possession once again. They inherited Canaan. It was their inheritance. But they had to possess their inheritance. And you know, so it is with us. The inheritance which we have in Christ, and we were hearing something of the greatness of that earlier today, that inheritance must be appropriated and it must be possessed. And our spiritual inheritance is all that God has given to us in Christ. Blessed are all spiritual blessings in heaven is in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, who possesses riches beyond computation and beyond measure. All these things are ours to possess, and we haven't fully described them. And possession of much which we have in Christ, appropriated by faith. We might be satisfied by where we are, but we can never be static. We've got to go on and possess more, because there's always more to possess. And, of course, that's what Joshua says. Because he says in verse 1, the Lord says to him in verse 1, rather, thou old and stricken in years, and there remains yet very much land to be possessed. There remains very much land yet to be possessed. You see, the danger was that they might rest content with their victories already won, and so fail to realize all the purposes of God for them. You know, I'm sure these words speak loudly to our own hearts. In whatever realm we think of the divine purposes for us, there still remains much land to be possessed. We never really occupied all the territory provided for us in the divine intention. Just to take one illustration of that, here in front of us, in our hands, we have an immense, illimitable treasure committed to us in the Word of God. I wonder how much of that territory we possess. I wonder how much we possess of the Word of God. I suppose now it must be 50 years I've been studying this book, and I've become conscious over more recent years how little I really know of it. When I started as a young man, I started out very confidently thinking that by a certain age I would have read every book in the Bible, and I would had made by a certain time, before I reached the age of retirement, I was confident that I would have made detailed notes on every book of my own. And I'm still struggling with it. And I realize actually how very little of it I yet know. And I know that there's still more to possess, even of that I study. for the very simple reason that when I come to a book which I think I've gone through very coarsely, as with a comb, I come back to it and the Lord reveals fresh treasures in it. You know, He has much land to be possessed. And we need to go in to possess this possession, as well as all the others which we have in Christ Jesus. And my young brethren particularly, I started studying this as a young man. I never regretted it. I want to encourage you to go in to study the Word of God genuinely, seriously. Not simply to study it for the purpose of preaching messages. You study the Word of God to live thereby and to enjoy its riches, and to be able to share those riches with another. But not simply in order to get messages out of it. That's not the main purpose. I want you to think of going in for that in a real serious way and studying God's Word. It's a real treasure. Now you see, the land wasn't fully possessed because the inhabitants were there, which had been there before. And some referred to, now, for instance, look at verse 2. This is the land which yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. So the Philistines were there, and they were a real thorn in the flesh to Israel, not just then, but into the times of David and certainly in the times of Saul, the Philistines. You know, the origin of the Philistines is the son of Noah, whose name was Ham. And the origin was Egypt. And there's a phrase called the Way of the Philistines that marks the way in which they came out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt along the coastal route, which meant, of course, that they didn't cross the Red Sea, and they didn't cross the Jordan. And certainly they had no experience of a Passover lamb. So they came in the easy way into the land, and they're sort of picture of natural men who come into relationship with spiritual things, but who in fact have had no experience of the Passover lamb. And no experience of what is meant by the Red Sea crossing. They had come in a different way altogether. They remained enemies to the people of God. And then there's all Geshurai in verse 2. That's a land which is rich in crops. It was adapted for chariot warfare. You know, these people thought that Jehovah was the God of the hills because the Israelites were largely living in the hills, and they didn't come down into the plains for warfare. Of course, plains were suited for chariot warfare. And then, of course, they occupied this great thoroughfare between Phoenicia to the north and Egypt. So there were the Philistines there. And then when you come to verse 7, look at what it says in verse 7. It says, divide this land for an inheritance among the tribes. Now, how was he to divide it? Verse 6 tells us he was to divide it by lot. Now, by lot, the mind of God is expressed. The Proverbs have something to say about that. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 16. I think I've got the right chapter. Proverbs chapter 16, which gives us a little verse on that. Proverbs 16, verse 33. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So the disposing of the lot, by it the mind of God was expressed. But you know, the lot is important. It's an interesting thing. They divided the land by lot. Well, that expressed the mind of God. And when you look at the division of the land in the chapters which follow, What it expresses is the position, not the extent. It seems that the position of the land is given, but the exact extent of these possessions is not clearly down, as if there was room for the revision of boundaries according to the growth or decline of certain tribes. But there are advantages of deciding and determining by lot. So let's have a look at them quickly. When you determine by lot, the first advantage was that it combined the principles of grace and sovereignty and righteousness. Of grace, because the giving of land to Israel was a divine gift. Of sovereignty, because it was disposing of God's will. It was His will was being made known in it. And of righteousness, because when they divided the land up, they divided it according to the numerical strength of the tribe concerned. So all those qualities, all those characteristics are seen in it. The lot seemed to exclude human greed. It had the principles of grace, because it was a gift. It had the principles of sovereignty, but it was the deposition was made according to the divine will. It was God's will did that. And then lastly, the righteousness, because the division of the land was had a relationship to the numerical strength of the tribe. Now, the division by lot, of course, had been already stated by Moses. Back in the book of Numbers, he said that that was how it was to be divided, and that's how it was carried out. And so, we'll look very quickly to finish in the last the division of the land now amongst the two of these tribes in chapter 13. Notice, first of all, the division of the land from verse 8 down to 14, with the tribes east of Jordan. And will you notice particularly here the verse 13? And in verse 13 it says, nevertheless, the children of Israel expel not the Geshurites or the Maakathites, but the Geshurites and the Maakathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. It's an ominous thing, this word, nevertheless. The enemies were not all driven out of the land. And then, of course, you notice something else in verse 14. The tribe of Levi gave them an inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance. God was their inheritance. The sacrifice of the Lord God of Israel was their inheritance. Down to verse 15, and you notice that here he's dealing with the inheritance of Reuben. Now, let me just say a little bit about Reuben before we finish. You know, Reuben was Jacob's oldest son. And it's significant that though he was Jacob's oldest son, he did not receive the portion of the firstborn. Wonder why that was. Well, if we turn back to Genesis 49, where the patriarch gives his blessing, we will find why it was. Genesis chapter 49, and we'll find why it is that he doesn't give him. Verse 3, Genesis 49, and the aged patriarch dying gives his blessing upon his sons. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Sounds great so far as that, but unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. And then there's the reason. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Now, if you want an explanation of that, you need to turn back to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, verse 22. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. And consequently, he lost the privileges of the firstborn. They were given to another. They were given, we learn, to someone else, and we learn who it is given. They were given to in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. So if you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter
5. You see that this incident is referred to again against Reuben, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And
you see, he lost all the privileges of the firstborn. Lost the right to be the head of the family after his father's death. He lost the right to be the leader of a nation in war. He lost the double inheritance. He lost acting as a family priest. He lost all. His father said he was unsuitable for leadership. And his tribe suffered terribly, permanently, as a result of his sin. You know, it's a sad lesson. But he yielded for a moment to a carnal desire. And his would have been the royal tribe. And from his tribe, Messiah would have come. And his descendants would have occupied the throne of David. And his right would have been to the choicest piece of land in Canaan. And he sacrificed that for one moment of the gratification of lustful pleasure. Sad, isn't it? Yes, well, of course, the problem is that his posterity paid a price for his sin. But you see, a man reaps what he sows, and that it was. You know, I wonder how often we realize too late what might have been achieved, but that sometimes we are too preoccupied in our lives with things of less importance. I wonder how often disobedience and deliberate sin frustrate the purposes of God for us, as they did in the case of this man. I wonder how often we fail to take possession of our spiritual treasures available in Christ because we are too occupied with the mundane and too occupied with the material. Like Reuben, perhaps, we might be prepared to lose everything of permanent value because of worldliness or because of interest with something which is materialistic. Now, you can always thrash an individual, and you must add something, of course, to, you must balance it up and say, what is the benefit of to this man? And you know, there were some good things about him. For instance, when his brothers conspired to kill Joseph, he came back, having said to put him in the pit, he came back hoping to rescue him. But then he rather blotted his copybook by joining in the deception of his father, his aged father, with his brother. There's another thing which might be said in his favor, of course, and that is this, that when Joseph had asked for his younger brother to come down to Egypt, of course, quite unknown to his brothers that he was so, Reuben said that he would be responsible. And in fact, what Jacob could have was Reuben's two sons, if, as a surety, against Benjamin. Interestingly enough, Reuben didn't offer himself. Judah did. So there were weaknesses in this man, and of course, the thing is that his father did say concerning him, he was as unstable as water. But you know, the interesting point again to notice is that Moses suffered as a result of Reuben's people. You remember the rebellion of Korah? Well, some of the people who rebelled were of the tribe of Reuben. And yet, Moses prayed that mercy might be shown to Reuben. And the blessing of Reuben, the blessing of Moses, rather, is found for us in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 33rd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in verse 6, it says, "Let Reuben live and not die." And this was against men who plotted to take Moses' life. "And let not his men be few." Distinct prayer for Reuben. Well, let me just finish off. I think I don't need to say too much more about Reuben. I think we discussed this very closely the other day. You remember that Reuben had land on the east side of Jordan, and with Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh, he had fought, or the tribe had fought, at the head of the troops of Israel for the possession of the whole of Canaan. And that had been the arrangement which had been entered into with Moses. At the end of that conflict, they go back to their homes on the east side of Jordan, and they go back with a glowing commendation of their, for their efforts from Joshua. So they had served well. But sadly enough, after that, there is no one of any real importance in the history of Reuben who appears in Israel's history. Sadly, there's one occasion when they were called out to fight, and Deborah expresses her regret that they didn't turn up because they were happy in their sheepcotes. There were others, of course, who didn't turn up as well. It wasn't just Reuben, but he didn't. And Reuben's tribe seems to not be of any importance in the later history of Israel. Gad, and I've not dealt with Gad enough to do that tonight because I only want to take one tribe as an illustration. But Gad, in the east of Jordan, that was a slightly different story. And you will find men of Gad in history of Israel thereafter. For instance, Jephthah was a man of Gad. And Barzillai was a man of Gad. And Gad was a refuge place for David when he fled from Absalom. And some of David's mighty men who came to him at the cave were men from Gad. So Gad has another part in the history. But I suggest to you that when you come to look at these division of tribes, read them with a background of the blessing of Jacob and the blessings of Moses, and see how they fill in. The New Testament, of course, does have something to say about Reuben, and it tells us on the day of Jacob's trouble, of Jacob's trouble, there will be some of Reuben's tribes sealed, and of Gad, and of Manasseh. And in the millennial kingdom, there is a portion for all those tribes in the land, which will then be theirs. Well, I'm going to finish there tonight. And I want to start tomorrow in chapter 14. I said we would finish. And I'm going to start in chapter 14, and we're going to look at a much happier situation. We're going to look at our friend Caleb. We'll have a look at Caleb and see how he gets on. And we'll go on very quickly to the later chapters of the book. Thank you for giving me that extra time tonight. I know you've been very tired. And we'll start tomorrow morning. So we pray. And so, our Father, we come to towards the end of this day, and we thank thee again for these portions of Scripture which tell us of how thou didst help thy children, Israel, to win the land. Indeed, the victory was thine. And we thank thee again for the portion we have in Christ. What a portion. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Measured out to us according to thy riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We praise thee for it. And we remember of the words we have read this evening that there was much land yet to be possessed. We know in our hearts that there is much that we have yet to possess. Give us the desire and the ambition to go in for these things. And to possess that which thou hast given us as our inheritance. For thy great name.